The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would be not only our victor on our behalf, but our equipper who would teach us, counsel us, and equip us to fight the fight of faith, to take hold of eternal life, and that you would bind the powers of evil with respect to our lives and then the lives of those to whom we speak the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Some time ago, I received a phone call from a woman who told me in all seriousness that she was inhabited by a demon in the form of a 3-foot-long dragon who had taken up residence in her spine. And she phoned me because she thought that I might be able to cast it out. I don't know where she got my name even, but what would you do with a person of that kind? What ran through my mind as I heard her was, of course, I have no supernatural knowledge in and of myself whether or not there is a demon there and whether or not he has a certain form. But what I did know was that she was deceived. So whether or not her imaginations were correct, I did think that she was being attacked by Satan or his agents. Why? Because the Bible says that. The Bible says that we can expect not necessarily that kind of unusual thing, but we may expect Satan and his agents to work in certain ways. And partly that's what I want to focus on with you today and to go through some of the scriptural descriptions, but then also to begin to talk about the scriptural remedy, although that will be mostly for Friday. In John 8, if you want to turn with me to John 8, verse 44. Why do you not understand? This is verse 43. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. He's a murderer and he is a liar. Revelation 12:9 gives John the vision of the devil in the form of a dragon, and he's identified as the deceiver of the whole world. Deceiver. And that is made explicit in some other passages of Scripture. We're going to be flipping around here because there are a number of passages that confirm this direction and this truth about what Satan is engaged in. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. What's the difference? We know that we, that is, who believe in Christ, who have found salvation in him, we are from God. The whole world with that negative sense that is often found in the Gospel of John and in 1 John, world in the sense of world of people who have rebelled against God and remain antagonistic to him, but they're not free people. They're under the power of Satan. That means that any time you confront a non-Christian, you are dealing with satanic forces, at least in the background. It isn't just a woman who phones and thinks that she has this dragon inhabiting her spine. It's not just bizarre kinds of things, but it's ordinary, upstanding, moral, kind people who are of this world. Now, I emphasize that because it's easy, I believe, especially in an environment that, as I describe it, is naturalistic, it's easy to forget that. It's easy to be under the illusion, because people seem to be normal, to think that they are normal, and they are not. And yet we have the doctrine of common grace, and I'm not going to get into that in detail, that people who are in rebellion against God by virtue of common grace can do many good things and have many good thoughts and make achievements in politics and business and so on, and for which we are grateful. But at root, they are in the power of the evil one. In terms of their heart and mind, they have given themselves over to the falsehoods of Satan. Colossians 1:13, another verse, and I won't spend as long on it. It's essentially a similar thought. He, that is, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness. So here's another description, essentially the same thing. The domain of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Implying, of course, that those who are not yet in the kingdom of the Son are still in the domain of darkness. Ephesians 2:2. Well, I'll begin with 2:1. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. There's again the world in a negative sense. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Who is that? Well, Satan, pretty obviously, right? And that spirit is at work in the sons of disobedience. So I believe that we must, if we've forgotten it, we must regain a sense of spiritual warfare, partly in the way the hymn goes, that we ourselves are going to be tempted by supernatural evil beings injecting tempting thoughts into our minds. If it could happen to Jesus, think of this, right? Jesus was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness. Remember that. Right, the perfect, sinless Son of God had Satan's voice speaking to him. If that happened to the perfect, sinless Son of God, it's going to happen to you and me. Not necessarily in a spectacular way, but often in the sort of subtle and delicate way where, you know, that Satan wants to conceal his tracks and not remind us where the evil suggestions come from. So there's spiritual war with respect to the integrity of our own minds and hearts, but there's also more blatantly spiritual war with respect to people who are in the kingdom of darkness to this day. It's not only blatant unbelief then that is associated with the kingdom of darkness, but also heresies. There are people who claim to be Christians, that is. A heresy is not just a non-Christian belief, right? That's not what I'm talking about. And the Bible indicates, of course, that there are pagans and there are around Israel people worshiping false gods. But it also talks about people within, ostensibly within the community of faith, or pretending to come as fellow Christian believers, wolves in sheep's clothing is one of the expressions used. 1 Timothy 4 talks about these people quite openly. 1 Timothy 4, 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith. So they professed Christian faith at one point by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. So there is a human responsibility, clearly, on the part of these people who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Why is that so bad? You know it's bad because it's there in the Bible, but just think of the plausibility. I've got an idea that'll help you in your spirituality. If you refrain from being married, that's more holy. And you know that afflicted the church. That was a serious problem of asceticism that crept into the church pretty early in its history. And they promote abstinence from certain foods. Now, here's human beings doing this, claiming that they're furthering the Christian faith. But verse 1 indicates what the real origin is. It's the teaching of demons. Now, these people are not going to come saying, by the way, I talked to a demon today, and I've got this message for you, right? They're going to come often in the name of Jesus. They're going to pretend to be messengers of light, as it were. Satan is a deceiver, right? We already established that. His agents are deceivers who are going to do what they can to wheedle their way in with false teachings that confuse and disrupt and, if possible, lead people astray into damnation. Is it happening today? Well, you need only to read J. Gresham Machen's book, Christianity and Liberalism, an argument, which I believe is correct, that liberalism of his day was a different religion, was not Christianity at all, and therefore was deadly to the salvation of souls. And guess what? We've got church buildings around in this area that are propagating a false gospel. There are human beings who are doing that, but the scripture is teaching that behind those human beings are demonic forces. Heresy originates from Satan and is propagated by human beings. 2 Timothy 2:24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. With gentleness, not saying off the top of his head, you're speaking the words of a demon. Right? Even though the next verses show that they are. Right? You're gentle to the people, and they may perhaps escape. That's what we're going to read. But the dynamics of spiritual war is very, very serious. You're gentle to the people. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Even these liberal preachers that I mentioned, they're not beyond hope, because God can work. He worked in your life, He worked in my life, He can work in their life. And then God be praised, they can be saved. And it's not common, but I know of a case where a rank liberal woke up as it were, to the meaning of the Bible that he had been studying with unbelief for years and years. So God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil. There it is. After being captured by him to do his will. Now, how does the Apostle Paul know that the devil has captured them and not just their own sinful ideas? Does he know because he has some special revelation? Well, he did receive special revelations, right? But he's writing to Timothy, and it sounds as if he expects Timothy to receive this not on the basis of, oh, by the way, I've gotten some special supernatural insight into what's happening in some particular case. But he expects Timothy to receive it because it's a truism. That is, every heresy involves the devil, involves a captivity to the devil, as well as, of course, human responsibility, right? If these people are going to repent, they're going to repent of sins, it means that they're responsible. So again, we get into mysteries of, you know, how can it be that human beings are responsible? The devil deceives them, the devil tempts them, but you have to yield, right? And the Son of God, again, in his temptation, demonstrates that it is not, you're not forced into it. All right, so these people are responsible. But my point is twofold. One is to understand that all heresy has a demonic background. And the second is to understand that people can get out of it if God grants them repentance, right? Not if they repent under their own power without the work of God. And that means that you and I should be praying, certainly for our own protection, but also for people who are caught in one or another form of deceit, whether it is Christian heresy or whether it is pure non-Christian deceit in false religions. 1 Corinthians 10:20. No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to become participants with demons. That's the context of idolatry and eating food sacrificed to idols. And finally, there is demon possession, which is indicated and mentioned in the Gospels and in Acts. And I'm going to say in our final session together a little more about demon possession and its possible connection with our own time. But what I want to say primarily here is that it's of a piece, at a basic fundamental level, it's of a piece with all kinds of unbelief. So it's not simply a weird and spectacular case that we're dealing with spiritual war, but with every kind of idolatrous belief. Now, if that's so, what is to be our response? How are you to engage with people who are in the power of Satan? And the fundamental response is given in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first, as it were, the person who is in the protective sphere of religion propagated from the Old Testament. And to the Greek also, that is, to the raw pagan, who is definitely in the power of darkness. And the gospel is the power of God for salvation. It is through the gospel, and not simply then as a message, but a message that proclaims the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ over all the hosts of wickedness. It is that gospel which can deliver the person in darkest darkness. And you should be convinced of that and rely on that power as you're dealing with somebody who is captive to Satan. There is danger, I believe, here, and it has happened among Christian believers sincerely wanting to follow Christ, that too much emphasis and reliance is placed on extra-biblical knowledge. We have a little formula for exorcism. We have a little technique here, and it's been proven to work. Well, maybe it's, quote, worked for 103 times. Who's saying it's going to work the 104th time? Unless you have scripture, unless you have a promise of God, forget it. It is God who saves, right? You know that, and yet it's worth underlining in a case like this. And the Bible proclaims its fundamental sufficiency. 2 Timothy 3:17, not only is all scripture breathed out by God, but it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for good work of every kind. That last part is to say, equipped also then to confront the spiritual powers of wickedness in the heavenly places. The scripture is enough. Paul wrote the book of Romans to a congregation. As you know, he wrote it to a congregation he had never met face to face. But a congregation of Christian believers had grown up in Rome through the power of the gospel, right? And Paul is writing them to tell them about his gospel and to further enhance their faith. You can read about it in Romans 1, to further equip them. And Rome is a pagan city. It's full of idolatry. It's full of people who are becoming participants with demons, according to Paul's own words in 1 Corinthians 10. So where in Romans are you going to find instructions, detailed instructions, how to identify demons, how to identify demon possession, how to cast them out, how to take care of the people once the demon is out of them? Where's the handbook? Paul apparently failed to do what some modern Christians think he should have done. I think the failure is with the modern Christians. I think Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, knew what he was doing. There is no mention of demonology anywhere in the book of Romans, except at one point in Romans 16, 19. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. How can the God of peace crush Satan under your feet without a manual for exorcism? If what the scripture itself says that I've laid before you is seriously true, that these people are in the power of the evil one, where's that manual that will be the instrument that God will use to crush Satan beneath your feet? The manual is Romans. It's the gospel. You are to give the gospel to people and to pray that God will, through the Spirit working in the midst of the Word, proclaiming the victory of Christ, that victory will become operative through the power of the Spirit, not your power and not your formulas. fundamentally, we believe that God has become our Father because of Christ the Son. It's not a matter of a formula. It's a matter of the goodness of God manifested in Christ to receive your prayers and then to act to glorify the name of His Son by delivering people out of the kingdom of darkness. I'm telling you what you already knew, but you maybe didn't know that you knew it, right? Dealing with the kingdom of darkness is fundamentally simple. It is confronting that kingdom with the victory of Jesus Christ, which is proclaimed in the gospel. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that we may really believe this, that we may rejoice also in the victory of Jesus Christ, and that we may see His name go forth and deliver from the chains of darkness many who remain to this day in bondage. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.